Well, good morning. Isn't that so true? It is one gospel that we sing because we are one church. And we gather as one church. So this is a joy that we all get to gather in one service. Man, praise the Lord. It is a good thing. Just a little encouragement to you, as we move forward, especially in August, we do have, we're blessed here at Graham to have large families, are we not? Families with lots of children. Kind of as we move forward, I would ask that as you see people coming in, if you could squish in a little bit so that people can fill in on the outside, that would be super helpful, especially for people as they trickle in, okay? Well, let me pray. Father, thank you so much that we thank you that you saved us, you redeemed us, and you've given us new life in Christ. For we are excited, and we should never take for granted the fact that we are a part of your church temple. It is a special thing. It is, in some sense, a privilege. Not because we earned it, but because it was given to us by sheer grace. We did nothing to deserve entrance into your church. But you came and you regenerated our dead souls, chose us in eternity past, and called us to the gospel, the only good news that can save our souls from eternal wrath. So we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. There's an article that was written last month, June 2026, that, at least according to the article, said that 30% of Americans, 30% of Americans said pastors are honest. It's not a very high number. I mean, 70% think pastors are dishonest. I probably chose the wrong profession, at least for our country. 20% rated pastors as having very low trustworthiness. Half of the survey said pastors have the same ethical standards as salesmen and journalists. Okay. All that to say, the church desperately needs good leadership, does it not? This very well could say a little bit about the state of the church in America, and better yet, the state of pastors in the churches of America. So what is good spiritual leadership? Well, I mentioned a few characteristics that are critical: trustworthiness, honesty, etc. But probably far above those and others that you could probably name is that the church desperately needs leaders that are spirit-filled. Men, you ought to be spirit-filled leaders over your families. Husbands and wives, you ought to be spirit-filled over your children. Elders ought to be spirit-filled over the congregation. Deacons ought to be spirit-filled in their service to the congregation. You ought to be Spirit-filled in your jobs. And what does it mean to be Spirit-filled? It simply means this: to be controlled by the Holy Spirit as you come under the Lordship of Christ. In a very basic definition, it was the indwelling and filling of the Spirit that turned Peter from timid to a fierce preaching man in the book of Acts. But in Hosea's day, Israel was failing in their spiritual leadership over the people. Kings, priests, officials, all failed generation after generation. And because they were failing the people, God was coming to them through Hosea to bring a lawsuit. Yes, a lawsuit. Heaven was coming with a verdict right to the leadership in Hosea's day. Why? Well, as we saw in chapters 1 through 3, just as Gomer was guilty in her adultery to Hosea, so Israel's leadership is guilty in their adultery with God. Just as Gomer was going off cheating on Hosea, so Israel's leadership was going off and cheating on God as they ran after idols. So last week we looked at accusations that were kind of directed towards the people as a whole. This week we're going to look at accusations that are directed towards the leadership. So let's look at that. Who's in trouble? Point number one. Who's in trouble? Chapter 5, verse 1 is abundantly clear on who is in trouble. Hear this, O priests. Pay attention, O house of Israel. Give ear, O house of the king, for the judgment is for you. Verse 1 says, the judgment is for these people. See, the leadership has a unique responsibility for the idolatry in the land. They're... If you keep reading in verse 1, for you have been a snare at Mizpah and a net spread upon Tabor. They're compared to someone setting a trap or a snare and spreading a net to catch people. Mizpah and Tabor were forested areas, places where oftentimes hunters would set traps for animals. You can see one kind of trap up there in the picture. A person set out a trap to catch birds. They had various kinds of traps that they had built. But in some sense, you know what's really interesting to give you a modern picture? The spider. It's fascinating. Their web is like a trap to catch their prey. The bug steps on the web and they get stuck and then they get all tangled in it and then the spider, there's his lunch or dinner. An even more interesting spider is the trap door spider. Ever seen a trap door spider? I mean, they're fascinating creatures. They dig this tunnel into the ground and then they build this door that blends in with the ground. And they wait right underneath the door for a cricket or a grasshopper to walk by, and they can feel the vibrations. That's fast. They can feel the vibrations as the critter is walking across, and they snap out and they grab their prey. You know, the leaders are like trapdoor spiders. They built pagan altars. The pagan altars are like these traps that the leadership have set up to trick the people into coming and worshiping. But instead, they're only going to get God's wrath. I mean, what terrible, tricky leadership, is it not? Horrible. The problem with the leadership is that God won't let them return. I'm sorry, the problem is not that God won't let them return, but they have such an inner corruption, they won't return. Look at verse 4. Their deeds do not permit them to return to their God. For the spirit of whoredom is within them, and they know not the Lord. Their soul and spirit is so corrupt, they are enslaved to idolatry and spiritual whoredom. They are enchained to the demonic spirit, so to speak, stuck in the dominion of darkness, to put it in Colossians chapter 1 terms. And the worst part is they love it. See, to be stuck does not mean that they want to get out, but they can't. No, it means that darkness is their home and their dwelling place, and they are content on being there. Hosea chapter 8, verse 12, God says that the leaders are so lost that if he wrote his laws by the 10,000s, they would think those laws to be strange and bizarre. If Moses were to come back from the dead and show them the two tablets that God wrote with his finger, they would look at those as strange commands. What a horrible place to be. The leadership is so responsible, they are described as giving birth to alien children. Look at chapter 5, verse 7. They have dealt faithlessly with the Lord, for they have borne alien children. That could mean two things. One, it could refer to the Israelite people who in some sense became the spiritual children of the leadership as they were spreading their pagan idolatry. Or it could mean literal children that were born out of the sexual activities that were happening at the altars around the nation. The point is, all of this falls on the brunt of Israel's kings and princes and officials. It doesn't mean that the individual people are not held guilty too. They are, as we saw last week, but people in authority positions will be held responsible at a higher level for the sin of others if they lead that person or those people into sin by example or teaching or instruction. This is a call to church leaders, parents of families, business owners, politicians, to be living godly lives. To lead one of God's children into sin in their thoughts, their actions, or words, according to Jesus, is worthy of having a millstone hung around your neck and then you drown in the ocean. That's how much God cares about his children. He loves them. It doesn't work to say, as one former president said, "My private life is nobody's business but ours," as he was stuck in a sexual scandal. A leader's public and private life must display the highest standard of godliness because his sin can touch all the people that he is over. Like a single rock thrown in the water, and the ripples just spread out to other parts of the water. So is his life as a leader. Godliness begins with our speech, but it ends with our example. I've had the thought that parenting is a very scary endeavor, is it not? Because these little ones are always learning and picking up life habits from us, aren't they? From just listening and watching us. That should put any parent on their knees pleading to God for wisdom and strength as they parent. But, you know what the comforting part is? The comforting part is this, that God can build godliness into our leadership if we come to Jesus Christ for help and guidance. He is our faithful high priest. And he wants to build godliness into all his people. And he understands the temptations. He gets it. He went through far more temptations than you and I will ever go through. Jesus is our answer to growing in spiritual leadership. But woe, Jesus would say, to those who are ungodly examples, because they will be judged more severe than those that they lead. Why James 3 says, let not many of you become teachers. You will be judged by a stricter standard. Now, what is exactly the problem regarding the leadership? What have they done? So point number two, what's the problem? Or the idolatry in politics is the problem. Religion in Israel was not just private, but a national law. Government and politics incorporated spiritual laws of the land. The main sin was idolatry, yes. But that was a national problem because the king and other officials were encouraging it. The other main sin was political alliance. Look at chapter 7. Well, start in chapter 5. Chapter 5, verse 13. When Ephraim saw his sickness and Judah his wound, then Ephraim went to Assyria and sent to the great king. Now look at chapter 7, verse 11. Ephraim is like a dove, silly and without sense, calling to Egypt, going to Assyria. See, they're making alliances with both Assyria and Egypt. And they're looking for protection from these bordering nations. I mean, it makes no sense. Why go to Egypt, who is inferior to God? God already showed his superiority over Egypt hundreds of years earlier as he sent 10 plagues and destroyed Egypt when they were the world power in the day. God gives several images to describe the leadership. Number one, the first image God brings to the leaders is that Israel is like an overheated oven with bakers who can't operate it nor cook anything. Look at chapter 7, verses 3 through 10 gives this imagery of a baker. By their evil, they make the king glad and the princes by their treachery. They are like adulterers. They're like a heated oven whose baker ceases to stir the fire from the kneading of the dough until it is leavened. On the day of our king, the princes became sick with the heat of wine. He stretched out his hand with mockers. For with hearts like an oven, they approach their intrigue. All night their anger smolders. In the morning it blazes like a flaming fire. They are hot and burning to get drunk, to murder, and worship idols, but they are cold to Yahweh, their God. As a baker unable to control the heat of the oven or cook bread inside of it, burning one side but leaving the other uncooked, so also are the leaders of Israel unable to cool down the idolatry and help the people spiritually mature. The baker, or a baker, that cannot cook good food will eventually lose its business, will he not? An Israelite leadership, or Israelite leadership that cannot lead the people spiritually will cause Israel's complete collapse. The second analogy is that they're like a dove. Chapter 7, verse 11. Ephraim is like a dove, silly and without sense, calling to Egypt, going to Assyria. I mean, they cannot determine what direction to go. They go back and forth, making alliance with one, but that's not sufficient, then needing to do the other, then going back and forth. Like a dove, they can't figure out what direction to go. Have you ever been in a store? You see two products, maybe same product, but different brands, or two similar ingredients, right? You just, which one do I get? Right? I've done that. Well, which one do I save more with? But this isn't as good of a quality. You put one, but then you change your mind. Have you ever done that before? That's Israel. Only at a national level. The leaders are like that as they ask for help from Assyria and then Egypt and then go back and forth. Therefore, verse 12, I will spread over them my net. Chapter 7, verse 12, I will bring them down like birds of the heavens. I will discipline them according to the report made to their congregation. Woe to them, for they have strayed from me. Interesting, as they have trapped others, God will trap them like birds with his net and bring them down in judgment. It's turning their own traps on themselves. You know, God still does that even today. Brings an end to things. It's going to bring an end to Israel. But Revelation chapter 2, verse 5, God says to the Ephesian church, remember therefore from where you have fallen, repent and do the works you did at first. If not, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place unless you repent. God will remove local churches eventually if they fail to turn from their sin. Just as he removed Israel, who failed to turn from their idolatry. I was a part of one growing up. That is no longer a church. They no longer gather. Personally believe because the leadership was that wicked. That's a warning for us, Graham Church, that we need to be about cultivating our love for Jesus Christ and do the works that he has called us to do in his word. Amen. The first of which is to repent from sin. Verse 14, they're like someone crying on their beds. That's Israel. But not wanting to change. Do you see that? They do not cry to me from the heart, but they wail upon their beds, verse 14. Parents, you know this picture. Sure, you've sent a child to their room, and they cry on their bed. And most of the time, they're not crying because they're sorrowful over their sin. They don't like the consequences. They don't like being sent to their room or to sit on their bed. That's Israel, a crying child on their bed, wailing. They do not cry to me from the heart. What does that mean? They really don't want to turn from their sin. You know, parents, the only thing that's going to change your child's disobedient heart is the gospel. In your discipline, you must give them the gospel every time. Even if it's the 100th time they've heard it, they must keep hearing the gospel because that's what the Holy Spirit uses to change their heart. The third analogy is that they're like a treacherous bow that fails to hit the mark of where it aims. Verse 16 of chapter 7. They return, but not upward. They're like a treacherous bow. Their princes shall fall by the sword because of the insolence of their tongue. As leaders, they don't aim the nation upward toward God. They aim the nation horizontal towards other nations. You know, churches do that. There are churches that aim their church towards the world horizontally. It's a horrible thing to do. There are churches that aim their churches horizontally towards other churches, rather than upwards towards God. Churches follow the poor example of other churches, maybe because people have been flocking to that church down the street or in the next town, or they've doubled in size, so to speak. But every church ought to aim itself towards God and his holiness. I've even seen churches try to copy other churches' methodology because they read a book. That ministry may work, or that methodology may work for that church, but there's no guarantee it's going to work for the next church nearby. It's two different groups of people. No two churches are the same, even if it's something good that church is doing. I'm not saying that we can't learn from other godly local churches. We certainly can. But be careful what we copy. That may be something that just works unique to them. Need to make sure we're scriptural. That we're focused on what God wants us to be like from his word here at Graham Church. Sometimes it is healthy to adopt a practice from another healthy local church. You just have to be discerning about this. Now, here comes the final verdict. Here comes the final verdict. I mean, the worst thing about the national leaders of Israel is they were copying other pagan leaders. They weren't copying godly leaders. They were copying pagan leaders. There are churches that do that. But here, the final verdict, chapter 8, verse 1. Set the trumpet to your lips. One like a vulture is over the house of the Lord, because they have transgressed my covenant and rebelled against my law. Trumpets were used to alarm the people. This blowing is not the alarm to get ready for battle, as oftentimes is what it meant, but it is the alarm that the enemy and the threat is here. A vulture has arrived. You might better translate that word as eagle. You know, eagles swoop down and they nab their prey. Their enemy is coming for the kill. Assyria is here. And why is Assyria coming? Not because they're so powerful. Not because they're so mighty. What does the text say? Because they have transgressed my covenant and rebelled against my law. Assyria is coming because Israel has transgressed the covenant of God and is bringing the curses that were promised back in Deuteronomy when Moses was alive on themselves. Moses promised judgment if the people would fail to follow Yahweh. It doesn't matter how many alliances they have or allies they have. Look at verse 10. Chapter 8, verse 10. Though they hire allies among the nations, I will soon gather them up. It doesn't matter how many allies they think they have. They could have Egypt and Assyria combined. They'd still be in trouble. God would bring another nation to devour them if he had to. They can't stop God from coming in judgment. Verse 14, why? For Israel has forgotten his maker and built palaces, and Judah has multiplied fortified cities. So I will send a fire upon his cities, and it shall devour her strongholds. Solomon built a grand palace, much bigger than the temple itself, for himself and his family. So did other kings. But as fire came from heaven to consume Sodom and Gomorrah, so fire is coming from God through Assyria. That's the point. This is a complete collapse of the northern nation. They will not recover from this. Chapter 5, verse 9 says this will be a desolation in the day of punishment. Chapter 5, verse 14, God says he will be like a lion to them, tearing and going away. That is, God will become their prey in this. Because when they were sick, that is, militarily vulnerable to other nations, who did they go to? Not God, they went to Assyria. You know, the word Assyria in Hebrew is Ashur, which is the name for the Assyrian national god. They gave up Yahweh for the god Ashur. What a foolish thing to do. Leadership has the ability to destroy or bring life to its people. Leadership is a sobering position. Because while it can have positive fruitfulness and vitality and livelihood to people, it can also destroy their very lives. And so goes today in the church. people should not be too quick to say, I'm being called to the pastorate. Churches today are in shambles because of the leadership and preaching. Modern day preaching glorifies man rather than God and feeds the sinfulness of man because preachers do not call out sin. I mean, how many churches, if you're driving through East Lansing or Lansing, have a rainbow flag out? A lot. People should not be too quick to say, I'm called to being an elder, even though God will call some in the church to be an elder. Yes, that is true. You should be committed to growing in the characteristics of an elder and deacon in 1 Timothy chapter 3, even if you would never become one in the church. Those are qualities that every Christian ought to aspire to. Some of those qualities apply to ladies, not all of them. Every man should be committing their prayer life to pleading with the Lord to grow those godly qualities within them. Fathers, you should remove sin from your home and encourage your wife and children to worship God in all things, doing all that pleases Him. Men and women, here's what A.W. Tozer says. Whoever would be indwelt, and I'm going to throw in there and filled. Whoever would be indwelt and filled by the Spirit must judge his life for any hidden iniquities. He must expel from his heart everything that is out of accord with the character of God as revealed by the Holy Scriptures. There can be no tolerance of evil, no laughing off of the things that God hates. If you're a manager in a business, or you're managing children, you ought to be growing in such godliness that they see you and want to model your life. Display a holy ethic. What do I mean? Be honest, truthful, do not lie, do not cheat, do not cover yourself. If you do something wrong, admit it, repent, and apologize. Let your leadership in your commitment to Jesus Christ be an avenue by which God will bless people. Be a godly leader that blesses people rather than destroys people. So who do we look to be or to grow in godly leadership quickly? We look to Jesus Christ, who's the greatest human leader in human history. Jesus Christ. There is no better human leader. Two things from his life to take note of. His life of prayer. His life of prayer. He spent time alone with God in prayer. It was a regular routine of his. You know, holiness is burned into the heart through prayer. So plead to your sovereign high priest, Jesus, to make you into a holy leader. And even if you're not in a formal position of leadership, you lead because people watch you. People watch you. And you affect other people's lives just by people watching you. Especially as a Christian, people are watching you. Second, his unwavering commitment to the Word of God. You know, we'll just read the Gospels, his unwavering commitment to the Word of God. It was incredible. The debates that he had with the religious leaders, you read those debates, you read those discussions, he had far more of a commitment to the Word of God than they did. He loved the Word of God far more than they ever did. Better yet, he understood the Word of God far more than they ever did. Because he is the Word of God.
Amen.
His teaching to the crowd, to the disciples, he understood, interpreted it correctly, and applied it correctly, and illustrated it correctly. So look to Christ. If you want to be a leader that blesses people rather than destroys people, he's your only hope.
Amen.
He's Graham Church's only hope.
Amen.
Let's pray. Father, I thank you. I thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ, who is the true and eternal Word of God, the Word of God incarnate, the second member of the Trinity, come in human flesh to show us God at the deepest level. Help us, form us, change us.